This right here is a stake. It's a fence post. It's a marker. And this right here is what you use to drive this in the ground. And when you get this far enough in the ground, it is hard to move it. It is hard to change it. And you can anchor something on this. You get enough of them driven with this right here, and you can't move them. There's nothing easy about using either one of those. They make an impact on the surface that they contact. They are, that right there is painful to the ground that it's driven in. And you can do something with it though. Last week we had a sermon, the second in our sermon series on giving, on taking God at His word. And I used the phrase, drive a stake in the ground in the timeline of our lives to make a change. Whether it's changing our hearts, the way that we consider what we give, or the way that, or what we do, or how we act, and that affected people. And our brother Tim responded to the invitation to drive that stake in the ground. And I've seen it on Facebook statuses of my friends throughout the week. I said, hey, you know, where you can say what you're doing, that so and so is driving a stake in the ground regarding whatever it is. And I just want to come up here today and just reiterate, that's something we've got to do. If there's change that has to happen, it's going to be, first of all, there's going to be some work involved. Now, I'm a pro at putting these green stakes out in the yard out here and hanging up our banners. You know, we got about 3 or 4 events a year that we put those out there for. And we put banners up to advertise whatever it is that's going on. Am I on? I am now. All right. There we go. And so, you know what? I'm a pro at doing that. I put 3 of them up in a triangle, put 2 banners up. And you know what? At the end of that, my hands are killing me. Because I've got these real soft baby preacher hands. They used to be hard from working out in the outside, installing satellite dishes and putting roofs on houses, and I used to have these calluses, but preaching has removed those. But my hands hurt from the work that it takes to drive that stake. So this morning, when we talk about the giving of our time, of our talent, and of our wealth, I want us to understand that there is work involved. We don't just fall out of bed and realize, oh, okay, I've changed. Here we are. It's a whole new me. It's a whole new day. Because what happens is if we think there's no work involved, if we think that it takes less than something like this right here, no stake will be driven. No change will be made. We've got to plan. We've got to take the time, because failing to plan out our giving, out our tithing, failing to plan out our lives, failing to plan on the glory to God that we are going to bring, if we fail to do this, then yes, the old adage is true, we are planning to fail. If we fail to plan, we are planning to fail. This morning, we're going to be talking about just planning out our generosity. Whatever it is, whether it's our time, whether we're planning out to give our time to the glory of God, whether we're planning out to give our talent to the glory of God, whether our budgeting our wealth to the glory of God. It's all about making a plan and understanding that there are tools involved. There is change involved. We have to start thinking like godly servants. To plan out our generosity, we have to think like a godly servant. See, we have to be proactive if we're going to be productive. If we're going to be, if we're going to produce anything in the kingdom of God, whether that's more citizens, whether that's ministry to alleviate pain and suffering, whatever we're doing, if we are going to produce in the kingdom, we have got to be proactive. It's not we don't just open up our eyes and turn and oh there we've got to be proactive about it and look for the opportunities. And any giving has got to start first and foremost with prayer. It has to. We have to start out with any plan. And we don't pray about, a lot of times we're praying and we pray for specific things and we pray, for God to do this or for God to do that. And we pray, a lot of times specifically. And when we are proactive and we are planning our giving, whether it's time, talent, or wealth, when we're planning that out and praying about it, we're not asking God, how much should I give? How much time, Lord, do you want from me? How much of my wealth, how much of my talent, Lord, is enough? Remember, it's not about the outcome. I want you to remember that more than anything. Our giving is not outcome-based. That's not the issue. It's intent-based. Nobody is going to complain about God blessing them with a whole bunch of stuff. We're not giving to get. We're giving so that our intentions are godly. So we're not asking how much. It's not outcome. It's not the issue. But we're asking for strength, for patience. We're asking for joy. We're asking for wisdom. Remember God. Remember last week in our scripture, we talked about God loves a cheerful giver, that we should give and be happy about it. We have to ask God for His Spirit to allow us to be happy about it, to change us, to make that stake go farther and farther in the ground so we can anchor His joy. Ask for strength to give and patience to endure and joy so that it's godly and wisdom. See, the problem is that it doesn't feel good when the kingdom separates us from the world. One of my favorite quotes by Dietrich Bonhoeffer is, "Hold on loosely to the kingdom of this world so that it will not hurt so badly when the Father has to pry our fingers from it." So pray. Pray. And keep praying. Because the wisdom of prayer will reveal to us, as we think like a godly servant, will reveal to us things like Psalm 50, as Jim has already read this morning. And I want to just reiterate something that was in there. He says, I love the fact that God outlines in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and in Genesis, for that matter, He outlines with precision what sacrifices are supposed to look like. And He does that for a reason, because He wants us to pay very, very close attention to what it is that we are, quote unquote, giving to God. So he outlines that to the nth degree. I mean, you can read chapter after chapter after put you to sleep chapter about what sacrifices are supposed to look like. The color of the hair, the size of the hoof, the kind of this, the that, all these things that they're sacrificing. And then we come across, he spent hours and hours writing that specific stuff down. And then we come to stuff like this. It says, I don't need bulls. I don't eat this stuff. I don't drink the blood of goats. I don't eat the flesh of bulls. So why does He spend so much time? Because it's not about the sacrifice. He says, what I want the heart that's behind it. I want thanksgiving to God. I want you to pay so much close attention. I want the best. I want the number one, the first fruits. I want what means something to you so that I can teach you. It ought not mean anything to you because you're just burning it up. I'm not eating it. I don't need it. If I were hungry, I wouldn't ask you. God's saying, guy, listen, if I needed something, I wouldn't come to you. Isn't that what He says in Acts chapter 17? Later on in Paul's speech, he's saying to those in Athens, he says, you know, he goes to the Areopagus and he finds all these gods there. I mean, they've just got a god for this, a god for that, the god for Tuesday, the god for the sun, the god for the hay bale, the god of this, this, and that. And then they got this one thing, the unknown god, and there's nothing on it. He said, let me tell you about that god. Let me tell you about the one true and living God. And you see what he says about him there in verse 24? Let me tell you about the God who made everything. Not just the sun and the God of the grass and the God of the mountains and the God of this. He says, let me tell you about the God who made the world and everything in it. He is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. He's not served by humans as if he needed anything. Because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything that we see. Because when we start thinking like a godly servant, and we start thinking about the sacrifices that we give God, and we read scripture like this and scripture like Psalm 50, we have to ask ourselves the question, does God really own it all? I mean, thinking like a godly servant. I mean, we say that, don't we? Oh, it belongs to God anyway. We're just giving back to God. But do we believe that? Do we really, really believe that? Does God really own it all? Or do we own it and we're really giving back to God? See, if we own any of it, God isn't God. And if he owns it all, then we're not giving anything back to him because he already owns it. I mean, do you make that connection right now? If we think about it, we talk about, well, we're just giving back to God stuff that he's given us. He owns the world and everything in it. We're not giving him anything. He already has it. He already owns it. I see from the eyebrows going this way. Well, just think about that. Trust me, it's there. We're changing. Remember this, it's painful and it takes some work. That's what change feels like. We have to change the way, if we are going to glorify God and not just tip him. Here comes the collection plate. Oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. Oh, there you go. Got something in there. If we're going to glorify God with what we give, with our wealth, our time, and our talent, we have to completely change the way that we think about him, the way that we understand what we have. Because we are, let me tell you, we are addicted to this place and the stuff. We are. Why do you think we take care of it the way that we do? Because at some point in our Christian lives, we've been told we've got to be good stewards. You won't find that in here, really, the way we understand it. We got to take care of it. Hey, don't put your, hey, kids, don't put your feet on the seat. That's good. We got to take care of that. Be a good steward. We think we got to take care. That's not being, because it's not about the bulls and the goats. It's not about the cars and the clothes. I mean, it really isn't. It's not about the jewels or the homes. And when we understand that God owns it all, we're not giving him. He doesn't need from us whatsoever. God's ownership brings a balance to our lives. When the economy is up, Deuteronomy 8, 1 Chronicles 29. When the economy's up, you know what? Remember who gives that to you. Remember who provides. Remember whose it is. God always tells his people, remember lest you forget. And the easiest time to forget God, I mean, really, truly in our hearts to forget God is when things are going great. We'll give him a shout out. I love that. I love parts of our language now. Give God a shout out. What up, God? Thank you. Woohoo. And now we'll go off and do my thing. Oh, we'll give him a shout out during good times. But when the economy is down, what does that look like? Oh, we're begging, we're pleading, Lord, turn this around. God, that if we really understand that God owns it all, there's a balance there. Doesn't Paul say, I've learned to be content whether things are good or whether things are bad, whether the economy's up, whether the economy's down, whether I'm injured or whether I'm healthy, whatever the circumstance, I've learned to be content because God owns the world and everything in it. And my existence is to glorify him. And when we think like a godly servant, it keeps the materialism, it keeps the addiction in check. Because when God owns it, we want to please him. We want to do what he wants us to do. We see things like excessive debt being a prison. We see things like our materialism controlling us. You know what is one of the most damaging things in my family, between me and my kids? And I've confessed to you guys that I struggle with my anger, and God rebukes me, and I am, and to His glory, praying about that and working on that. But you know what is the most damaging thing? Is I've hurt my children's feelings over stuff. You know, when we moved here, I'm just confessing to you, and make this application where you want. When we moved here, sold our house in St. Louis, and we made money on that house. Woo-hoo. And I was able to buy something that I've wanted ever since Vicki's known me. For 16 years, the one thing I wanted to have in my house, more than anything, what is it? Do what? Big TV. What do I have in my house right now? Big TV. I'll even tell you how big it is. 58 inches. Corner to corner. HD. Compatible. But you know what? When I got hooked up with this new light tube cable, the cable guy told me it's not really HD. It's not a true HD because I don't have this HDMI connection. I have another kind of lesser HD. That hurt. But I love that. I sit in that chair and I watch my tigers march up and down the field to glory. I watch movies. I got a stereo hooked up, and the sound surrounds you. I didn't have that television for 2 weeks. And Hillary comes out of her bedroom with a toy, and she starts driving this little car thing around on the screen. And she made some scratches on the screen about that far, about that long. 1, 2, 3. Right there in the second, third. And I got mad. And I yelled. And I made my baby cry over stuff that I'm addicted to. And she will never be the same. Oh, she might forget it. But you know what? Our relationship, maybe small, it might be so small, but our relationship will forever be changed because of that moment, because I am addicted to stuff, because I don't get it. God owns it all in the world and everything in it. And she didn't hurt my TV. She hurt something that I gave my heart to that I shouldn't have. And it's not just that. It's everything. My kids could write a book about the stupid things that have my heart that shouldn't. But when it's all about God, it keeps that thing in check. See, when we plan out our generosity, when we're proactive about it, when we sit down and we look at our week and we look at our time, we look at ourselves and we say, you know what? What has God specifically blessed me to be able to do? When I see my talent and I say, what can I do with this talent, this week, God, for you? And I look at my checkbook and I understand, you know what? I set my life up to where I'm not in this crazy debt and I'm not addicted to stuff and I'm not imprisoned by all of the financial decisions I make, when I can plan the glory that I'm going to bring to God. And I start acting like a trusted manager of what He has given me. If you've got your Bibles, turn over to Matthew 6. And I'm just telling you, just get ready. Because because we're about to do, for real. For me, this was a 180. When God just dumped this was a 180 for my thinking. And I've thought about it, and I've prayed about it, and now I'm going to say it. So if you're going to write anything down, and you're going to, and any eyebrows are getting ready to do this, going, what in the world is he talking? It's going to happen right now. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. We're going to read that. Let me read that. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see what he's talking about, being a trusted manager. He's saying that what we think, when we think like a servant, we'll start acting like a servant. Our thinking will lead to action. And you know what he's talking about here? Let me tell you this. Let me tell you what he's not talking about. What God's not talking about is our homes and our cars and our bank accounts, our money and our stuff. He's not talking about our what we call treasure. He's not saying, do not lay up for yourselves treasure here, money and fame and fortune and all that kind of stuff. Treasure is not earthly possessions. You know what treasure is? Being a good manager of this heart that He has given us. Being a good manager of this heart that we have been trusted with, this heart, this love, that this opportunity to love that He has so generously given us. You know what He's saying? He's like, look, do not allow your heart to be overcome by here. Let it be overcome by heaven. Lay up for your, fall in love with heaven, not here. Because guess what? Moths will come and eat it. Rust will overtake it. What will happen is our heart here will be broken. We'll be disappointed. It will be lied to and led all kinds of astray. But the heart that is in love with and is addicted to God and His kingdom, His heaven, His presence, it will never be hurt. It will never be disappointed. So all of this gets back to the discipline. All of this gets back to the discipline of giving, the opportunity of tithing and of being generous. Because what that does, he says, you know what? Your heart's going to be addicted to something. So what you need to do is set yourself up in order to love me more than this place and give and give and give. This is more we keep. The more this heart, this treasure, is going to fall in love with what's in front of us. You know, we have at our house a new dog. I know some of you guys didn't know that, and you're like, "What in the world?" I know 4 kids, 2 dogs. We can't be stopped. It's pitiful. His name's Peanut, and he is not perfect like Parker is. He is the Bible talks about the Antichrist. That's the exact opposite of Christ. Peanut is the anti-Parker. It's the exact opposite of Parker. Peanut is spazzy. Parker's in a coma. Parker is silent. Peanut barks. You know, Parker's completely house trained. Peanut lives in a crate. And about a week into this, Vicky and I looked at each other and we're like, what do we do? And we literally were thinking, how in the world can we get rid of this dog and the kids not notice? But you know, we've had him now, and Lily can tell you how many days we've had him, like 60-something days. How many? 69 days we've had the dog. She loves the dog. She's actually had a bad dream about me giving the dog away. But you know what? The longer he sticks around, I just love him. I couldn't get rid of that dog. He's been here 69 days. He's got a piece in my heart. Now, here's where I'm going with this illustration. If we got rid of him on day 3, I wouldn't love him as much. And if we got another dog, and then I got rid of him day 3, then we got a dog the next day and give it away, and I just keep getting all these dogs and keeping all these dogs and all that, and I just give them away and give them away. Oh, we pet it for a day and give it away. Pet it for a day and give it away. You know what? We understand the wonderness of, and the beauty of dogs and the companionship of dogs, but we don't get attached to that one. We don't keep it that long. See what we do? We get stuff and we hold on to it like grim death. And it becomes special. And it becomes sentimental. And it becomes a part of us. And then when something threatens it, we have to get protective. And we have to, because it's ours and it's mine, and it means something to me. The longer we have it, the more important it becomes. And God is saying, you're in this world. Yes, I get it, but don't be of this world. So when you get stuff, give it away. Bless other people with it, and hopefully they'll bless other people. And the more you just get, and you're a conduit of that grace, and it flows through you, you don't. It doesn't. We don't hold it long enough to love it. It becomes this ministry to us, and generosity becomes a spiritual ministry, not only to people that we are blessing and serving, not only needs that are being met by our time to listen and to be with people, to show up. You know what happens when you just show up and spend time with people? They remember that they exist and that they matter. And when we give and give and give, it blesses the needs that we find. And it's not for those reasons. Remember the very first sermon. It's not need-based, because needs go away and we disagree with them. It's all for God's glory. It becomes this generosity as a ministry. Not only to those that we touch, but to ourselves. It's a ministry that we need in order to not become addicted to hear and not to misuse this treasure that is our heart. And not to let it fall in love with this world. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 about this ministry. Now about the collection for God's people. Now that he's talking about money, but whatever, it's our time, whether it's our talent, whether it's our wealth. Now about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. You see, this ministry is regular. It's planned out. It's you know, when we think about stuff we're going to buy, well, but I have this ministry. See, if I buy this, will it encumber my ability to minister? Well, hey, come do this thing. And then we're talking about time. If I commit to whatever this organization, whatever this thing, if I'm playing all these sports, if I'm doing, will that encumber my ability to minister with my time? It's regular. Ministry is personal. He says, each one of you. You see, the problem we have, to be honest with you, the problem we have is that we're a congregation, aren't we? Oh, the church will take care of that. Oh, the church will, yeah, will the church buy that? Will the church pay for that? Will the church go serve that person? I don't know, will you? It's personal. Each person. You know, you want the church to have a food ministry where we serve people who are hungry? Man, this church ought to have that, shouldn't it? Sure it should. When are you cooking? Well, where are we going to get the food? I don't know. I'll drive you to Kroger. I want to be a part of that ministry. I'll help. I'll buy some food for that. I can cook. You might come to the, what was that? Valentine's Day thing. I cooked all kinds of food for that. I can cook. I'll be up here. Should we clothe people? Should we rake leaves? Should we paint houses? Should we preach the gospel to those who don't know it? The church ought to be doing that. Ministry is personal. It's systematic. He's saying it's over the first day of every week. Guess what? Those needs that we're meeting, those people that we will feed in that food ministry, well, there's this little thing called digestion. If you don't understand it, Denny can explain it to you. You know what that means? They're going to be hungry again. And just because we feed them this Thanksgiving doesn't mean they're not going to be hungry 4 hours later. It's systematic. It's over and over, and it's proportional. He says, in keeping with your income. He says, you know, those who make a little, well, their tithe, their tenth is a little. They're, you know, 10% of $100 is $10. That's proportional. 10% of $1 million. What's that? 100,000? Anybody be impressed if, like, let's say Bill Gates walks in here and puts $1 million in the collection plate? Oh, be impressive, wouldn't it? $1 million, that's a lot. Not when you have $1 billion. It is, it's proportional. Oh, that guy, man, he's up at the building all the time working, you know, I'll call out one of ours, Al's up here all the time. He's retired. He's got nothing else to do. He's got all the time in the world. Now, I'm being facetious, but Al's retired. Bill's retired. Bob's retired. Anybody else? Proportional. Frank's semi-retired. He just sits around a lot. It's proportional. If you've got it, give it. Do it. It's ministry. And planning our generosity, the last thing I'm going to say, and we'll go through this quickly, is feel like an heir. Not just a servant. Not just a friend, but an heir. In Matthew 25, verse 21, I love the way that God, you know, do you ever stop and think about how God describes us to us? You know, when he said, you know, we think about our relationship to God as this, you know, oh, you know, we're so afraid and it's so high and lofty and all my, and he is. But do you think about the fact that Jesus calls us his friend? How do we talk to our friends? How do we engage? How do we interact? How do we long for our friends? Here in Matthew 25, in verse 21, his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many. Come, share in your master's happiness." He describes us as this, as an heir to all of what he has. As someone who has it coming. I mean, God wants us to enjoy this life. He wants us to not feel trapped and imprisoned. He wants us to feel as though his blessings are what are ours. Not what we hope for. Not what we aspire to have, but they're ours. What he's trying to do is he's trying to train us. When he asks us to give, and he asks us to tithe, and he asks us to serve, and all of those things, he's training us to focus our hearts in his direction, to plan our hearts towards God. He's training us that he can provide. All of the things that we think, all of the feelings, all of the emotions, all of the good things that we think more of this earth will bring us, God is desperately trying to get us to understand that he can give all of that if we will simply let go of what we have our hands wrapped so tightly around and truly be good stewards of the one treasure, the one real treasure that he has given us. And that is this heart that is able to love. That is this heart that Ecclesiastes says God has knit eternity. He's sewn it together. He's knit eternity into the hearts of his people. Will we be a good steward of that? Will we take care of that? Will we surrender our allegiance? Will we surrender our, I want to call it possession of, but we really don't own it. It's like fleas trying to own the dog they live on. Will we surrender our hearts from this place and give it to God. Give them to God and see and experience and accept the blessing, the joy, the freedom that is ours in Christ. Would you stand with me as together we sing?